Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll open with a prayer tonight. It's always good to get together and study God's Word together and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity to gather in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, and to open up your Word and to listen for your voice. But it's good, Lord, to get together like this collectively as well, and we just really enjoy these times together. And we thank you so much, Father, that you pour into our hearts wisdom and knowledge. And not only that, Lord, but you fill us with your Spirit that we can understand and apply what you teach us. And Father, I just thank you from the day you first called us, that each and every day and each and every moment you call us to a closer walk with you. And it's just an exciting time to be alive, and I wouldn't want to be walking through this life without a personal relationship with you. I just thank you that you initiated that, and your plan was perfect and your timing is perfect, and we just want to praise you tonight, Lord. And as we finish up Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians tonight, we just ask that you would teach us the things that we need to hear, and just impress your will on our hearts and minds. Lord, we want to occupy until you come, and we long to worship you face to face. So we give you this time together, Lord, and we give you our attention, and just thank and praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Paul, in this second letter to the Thessalonians, again, as we open up chapter 3, he calls for prayer. And I love that, because the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. I love to study his prayers in the Scriptures. And he reminds all the churches that he writes to that they're in his prayers. And he thanks the Lord for them. And we talked, one of the other studies, we talked just a little bit about how Paul prayed for people not just when things were going wrong. You know, oftentimes, our prayer lists are lists of prayers for people who are hurting or sick or in need or in dire straits or whatever. Or, you know, we ask for prayer for ourselves. But I notice what Paul prays for, and what he prays for the students under him and the churches that were planted on these missionary journeys. Listen to what he prays for as he opens up this third chapter. He says, finally, and I don't think when he says finally, I'm not so sure that he means sequentially. You might even think of this in terms of last but certainly not least, when he says finally, because this is really a value or importance, what he's about to say here. But he says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Notice what he prays about? He prays that the gospel, or the message of the Lord Jesus, would spread and be honored. And I'm like, wow, you know, of all the things that he could have closed in prayer with, that was the heavy thing on his heart. To me, that talks of the love that Paul had for his fellow man. He first of all, he has a deep love for the Lord, but the love that he has for his fellow man, he's got a one-track mind. You ever notice that about Paul? The gospel. He's just about the gospel. And everything else pales in comparison. So he says here, finally, brothers, pray for us. He's talking about those that are traveling and preaching the gospel. Pray for us that the message of the Lord or the gospel may spread rapidly. Paul was in a hurry. And I believe he was in a hurry because I believe Paul had a sense of urgency because I believe that Paul thought he was living in the last days. You know. And I believe that it's imperative that we have that same attitude, because if we don't, then there won't be any sense of urgency with us either. Yeah. So whether Paul was looking forward to his life being over or collectively us all going home to be with the Lord, he had the sense of urgency that he wanted the gospel to spread, the message of the Lord to spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Now, the message that Paul preached was really honored with them, because we see as he wrote these letters to the church in Thessalonica, he was boasting how they were holding up under the persecution, and he was just excited about how the Word of God had taken root in their hearts and how they were living the gospel. And they were an example to the other churches. So he says, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Something that Mike just brought up was the persecution that Paul was under every place he went. People were after him, and many of them wanted him dead, basically because of the message that he was carrying. But he says, pray that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men. And I find that interesting because if you turn to the left there to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6, when the disciples see Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are all part of the Sermon on the Mount, and in chapter 6 Jesus was teaching on prayer, and he said in verse 5, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Well, I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus included in his prayer, first of all, he teaches us to ask the Father not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. And that's a prayer, really, that, you know, we need to pray constantly. Now, Paul, when he's writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, says, please pray that, first of all, that the message of the Lord would go out rapidly and that it would be fruitful, that it would take root, and that it would be honored. But then he says, and also pray for us that we'd be delivered from evil men. We know that Paul taught that our warfare, our battle, is not against flesh and blood. But we also know that the enemy influences and uses men to do his dirty work. And Paul knew what that meant. He was able to look beyond the people that opposed him to know who was influencing that opposition. At the same time, Jesus teaches us to pray the Father to deliver us from the evil one. It's important to be on to the wiles of the enemy, to know that he lays traps and he's constantly, you know, trying to trip us and trick us. Now, in verse 14 there, he goes back to one line of this prayer and emphasizes forgiveness when he says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So it's important that we have a forgiving heart also. In that handout for tonight, there's a on the side where there's an 11 on the top. This is taken from a book by E.M. Bounds. It's just called E.M. Bounds on Prayer. If you've never read anything by E.M. Bounds, I encourage you to check that book out. He writes about prayer. He teaches on prayer.
How do you spell it, Bounds?
B-O-U-N-D-S. E-M is his initials. E-M Bounds. And the book is called On Prayer. E-M Bounds on Prayer. Anyway, this is just an excerpt from that. But he's got a quote at the top there from John Wesley that says, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but in answer to prayer." That was a quote from John Wesley. And then he goes on to talk a little bit about the apostles and how they knew the necessity and the worth of prayer to their ministry. So you can go ahead and read this on your own. There's a couple of really neat scripture studies in there for you to do. But Paul, I want you to understand, Paul taught by example. Paul was a man of prayer, and he asked people to pray for him. And I think that I remember Xavier Rees one time saying, if a church is not praying, they're just playing. You know, that goes for us individually and collectively. When it comes to studying the scriptures, we really need to know that apart from the Spirit of God, we can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. The only thing we know about the Lord is what He's revealed to us. He graciously reveals Himself to us. He says if you ask and seek and knock, that it'll be revealed and given, and you will find. But prayer is so important. And so, again, as Paul's closing this letter to the Thessalonians, he's asking for prayer in these different areas. One, for the spread of the gospel. Two, for protection. And I think it's important for us to pray for protection for our children, for our spouses, for our families, for our churches. Because the evil one wants to destroy the work of God and the people of God. And that's his whole bag. He's the destroyer. He's the deceiver and the destroyer. He comes to lie and kill and destroy. So Paul's asking for prayer here. And then he says, "For not everyone has faith." One thing that I notice about little children, particularly from watching my kids when they were really little, they come down to church here and they just think that everybody's a believer. Or like his Oasis. I mean, there'll be 1,500 people walking around here. And with the kids, when they were real little, their attitude was, this is heaven. You know? I mean, we're in heaven. This is a Christian festival and all these people. And they would take anything from anybody. I mean, they would accept, you know, food or whatever. And I used to have to sit them down and say, "Now listen, just because this is a Christian music festival, just because, you know a lot of these people, and a lot of these people are church people, we're not in heaven yet." Paul's saying not everybody has faith. You need to keep your guard up, you know. And remember, he's writing to young children in the Lord. He's writing to some babes in the Lord when he's writing to this church in Thessalonica. And he says, pray about this. There's evil in the world. We need to be aware of that. But look at what he follows it up with. "Not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful." Now, we saw in his first letter to the Thessalonians, there was a similar prayer to this one in 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13. You can check that out at a later time. But also in chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he speaks of the faithfulness of the Lord. You know, God is faithful. And Paul always put his confidence in the Lord. When he would write to the churches, I love it when Paul would say, "My confidence is in the Lord concerning you." You know, he would never say, "Boy, I got confidence in you guys." You know, he would say, "I have confidence in the Lord concerning you." And that's where our confidence should be. There's a mistake that we make sometimes. Just like our little children could make a deadly mistake by thinking that everybody walking the grounds in the middle of a crowd of 1,500 people, everybody's a Christian, when they're not. You know, we can make the same mistake by putting our confidence in people. And I don't care if it's a pastor or, you know, a bishop or, whatever, an elder or a deacon or what. If you put your confidence in people, you're going to be disappointed at some time. And I've seen many people fall away and have their faith shipwrecked because they had their eyes on some man or some woman who was supposedly a man of faith or whatever, and they slipped or they fell, and then the people were just crushed. You know. So Paul says, not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Just as Jesus taught them to pray. God answers prayer. He will protect us. He says, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. That's pretty heavy. So my confidence is in the Lord that you're doing and you'll continue to do what we command. Listen to when he talks about these commands. This really has a kind of a military ring to it. Listen to this. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Now, these two things, Paul emphasizes these at the end of his letter. And he asks that the Lord would direct their hearts, in other words, lead them and guide them in their inmost being, to two things. One, God's love, and two, Christ's perseverance. See, we're supposed to arm ourselves with the same attitude that Jesus had. He is our example. He's Paul's example. And remember, Jesus taught by example. He never gave some arbitrary instructions and said, here, you do this, and I'll do something else. No, Jesus taught by his example. But you can have the perseverance, of Christ and not have the love of God. And that's a very dangerous place to be. In one of the letters to the churches in the revelation that was given to John on Patmos, the Lord said, I commend you, and I think it's great that you're diligent, that you persevere, that you're hardworking, that you stick to it, that you don't give up, that you've tested those who say that they're apostles, but they're not. They're lying. But he says, I have this one thing against you. I have this one problem. You've forgotten your first love. Yeah, you've forgotten your first love. And as a result, you need to remember and return to those things that you had in the beginning, that you don't lose your place. Do you understand that we can do a lot of things? We can even do a lot of good things, a lot of noble things, and not have the right motives?
Actually, it was the church of Ephesus.
Ephesus, yeah. Mm-hmm. And you can have impure motives or... I'm reminded of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, when he was talking about, you know, though we have, you have the, speak with the tongues of men of angels, but you have not love. You're like a sounding brass. You're like a clanging cymbal, you know. And then he goes through a whole litany of things that you might do. You can be a doobie, you know, you can get all your gold stars. But if you're not doing it in love, so you see the combination of these two things that Paul wants God to direct their hearts, in these two areas. First of all, God's love, which is where things start. That's where the change is made. God initiates this with His own love for us. And He so loved the world, He gave His only Son. But then it says, and Christ's perseverance. So there's a combination of the two. It's not just the love of God. It's the love of God that impacts your life to the point where you respond to God's love. And you persevere and you hang in there. Now he goes into a warning here. And the warning is against idleness. You might think of it in terms of laziness or slothfulness. What was happening here, and remember he wrote about this before as well, what's happening here is that there were some lazy people that were taking advantage of the charity of others. There were some that were saying, yeah, you know, we're supposed to love the brethren, you know. So love me, brother. Make my car payments. Pay my rent. Show me how much you love me. You know, and Paul draws the line. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. Does that have a kind of a military air about it? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. See the emphasis put on the apostles' teaching here? That's very, very important. You know, I look at this and I see Paul's life was Jesus Christ. I mean, his whole life was Jesus Christ and him risen from the dead. Him crucified and risen from the dead. His teaching and the rest of the apostles' teaching, it all lines up. I had a discussion a couple of months ago with a girl who was part of the Jehovah Witnesses. And one of the things, you know, and I tried so many different ways to share the Lord with them, but there's just a block. There's a block there. And for a number of reasons, but mostly it's spiritual blinders. I mean, the enemy has people who don't believe, has scales on their eyes, and it's just so frustrating. But one of the things that she was able to comprehend in the whole discussion that we had, one of the things she was able to comprehend was that her gospel, what she was zealous about, and what she was willing to go door to door with, was a different gospel than what the apostles carried. I mean, she caught that. As I went over it and over it and over it and over it, I said, every time you hear the apostles teaching or preaching or sharing their faith, every single time, the witness is Jesus Christ, the fact that He is Lord and Savior, the fact that His death, burial, and resurrection is the atonement for every single human being. And He's the only way. That was their message. It was a very simple message. And that was what they taught. So the apostles' teaching is central to the Christian faith. That's all they taught. So now if you go with any other gospel, in fact, I asked her, I said, what is the gospel? What is your gospel? What is your good news? The kingdom of God. You know, well, John the Baptist said the kingdom of God is at hand. He was referring to Jesus. You know, and I mean, a kingdom has to have a king. You know, and when Jesus came, he took it one step farther than John the Baptist saying the kingdom of God is at hand. He said the kingdom of God is upon you. The kingdom of heaven. And all those parables, I'd like you to sometime check out those parables that Jesus taught, the kingdom parables in Matthew's gospel. It's incredible. Matthew 13, the kingdom parables. Anyway, he goes on to say here that in the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. See, there's a lot of different teachings going around, but the most important thing is that it lines up with the apostles' teaching, that it lines up with the Word of God. So I challenge you to hold everything up to the apostles' teaching. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. See, Paul learned by Jesus' example, and he taught by example. And if we're going to teach anybody else, if we're going to live out the Great Commission, if we're going to make disciples, we're going to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them, seeing that they're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If we're going to do that, we have to do it by example.
That's one thing I've noticed with being in this school now, is that these children, they watch you for exactly what you do, and they imitate you. So if you set the godly line example,
isn't that
then
wild?
They'll follow the godly line example. But if they see you being secular and out for just yourself, then they'll do it. And when you try to correct them, they will. They're honest enough. They'll turn it right back on you and say, "But we're just following you." And it's like a big eye opener, because these children are only speaking what they're learning.
You better believe it.
And players, we do that. Yeah. I catch myself doing that once in a while. I'm like, wait a minute here.
Oh, yeah. Me too. Yeah. Me too. I find myself saying things to my kids that my dad said to me that I said I was never going to say.
Yeah.
All those things, all those little sayings that come out, you know. And I go, you know, if I ever have kids, I'm never going to say that, because that really, you know. And then I feel, you know what I mean. You're talking to your kids, and if everybody goes and jumps off the cliff, you going to go jump off the cliff? He said, I'm never going to say that to my kids. Boy, I use that.
What I like about the children is that Jesus said, suffer not the little children unto me. And with your own children, you can basically, without realizing it, you've got your thumb all over them, and they're going to do what you want them to do. Whereas when you got 138 different personalities from different backgrounds, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, and it's, oh, yeah, okay. I am learning so much from them that I never realized there was out there by being secluded with my own children in my own little world. So
isn't it funny, too, what you can learn from a 5 or a 6-year-old child about their family?
Yes.
In a matter of about 10 minutes.
Yes.
You know, you'll know every secret in that household. You know, and sometimes you can watch just their mannerisms, and you'll see the dad or you'll see the mom, you know, when the little girl puts her hands on her hips and, you know, huffs, and you just go, oh, wow. And mom's standing there kind of, you know, trying to hide her face in her hands, you know.
That Ken Davis video is talking about us being sheep, or exactly like sheep.
Boy, it's so true. But Paul led by example. Listen, he says, you know how you ought to follow our example? He says, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. You know, Paul didn't just take people for a ride. He wasn't out there. That's one of the things that I think really offends the world. I mean, I'm offended also, but unbelievers and young believers are really tripped up by these guys who are obviously in the ministry for profit. You know, it's a sad thing. But Paul's, you know, he starts pointing them out here. In no uncertain terms either. Listen to what he says. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. You see, Paul knew that people were watching him, and I think we need to know that as well. As soon as you take on the name Christian, as soon as you call yourself Christian, you are going to be under a microscope. And people are going to watch you and say, oh, really? Really? So Paul says, Paul was aware. He says, wanted to be a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Well, this is interesting. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's pretty simple. That's pretty simple. God doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't people who are going to find themselves in situations where they're out of work, or situations where you know, they're disabled and they can't work. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is talking about those that are perfectly capable of doing the work but refuse, but won't. It's beneath them. You know, I can't do that. That's not my calling, you know. But listen to what he said. And really, that's pretty good incentive, if you ask me. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's pretty good incentive. I think I'll work, you know. I mean, if that weren't true, how many people do you think would get up and go to work? You know, it's like, but the fact of the matter is, look, you don't work, you don't eat. It's biblical. He says in verse 11, we hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy. They're busy bodies. Now, we know what that means in the English here. They're busy about everybody else's business but their own. And it says, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what's right. So there's kind of, Paul must be responding to something that was going on in Thessalonica. Obviously, there were people there who were very, very generous. And any time you find a bunch of people who are very, very generous, you're going to find loafers. You know, you're going to find loungers.
King James says, which walked. And they put in the definition, which walked, live irresponsibly.
Yeah.
Almost like a playboy mentality.
Yep, yep. Living irresponsibly. That's right. He says, and he's urging them in the Lord Jesus. I mean, he's saying, look, you know, you want to be among the fellowship here. You want to be among the brethren. You want to call yourself Christians. Look, get to work. Be busy. Get about your business, not about everybody else's business. He says, settle down. Earn the bread you eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what's right. That's a good thing to remember. Don't tire of doing what's right. We all get tired. Everybody gets tired. I was watching the football game last night, and the Rams and the Buccaneers were playing. And some of those guys are pretty big. Now, you're talking 300 and some pounds, some of those guys. And I can picture these guys in the weight room. I can picture some of them bench pressing 300-400 pounds. And yet, toward the end of that game, they were huffing and puffing. And they were tired. And there was sweat. And some of the guys were just giving out. I mean, some of them were just collapsing on the field and off the field. And they were giving every ounce they had. But even big guys like that get tired, you know. And as a Christian, you know, we're called to endure and to persevere, and to press on, and to carry on, but you get tired. That's where, when we're weak, God is strong. Mm-hmm. That's where we need to call out on Him. Don't get tired of doing well. I have to remind myself of that. This was a reminder to me today. You know, I've been under the weather. I haven't been feeling good at all. And sometimes I have to force myself to just put one foot in front of the other and keep going. Just keep doing it. This has to be done. Okay, well, let's do it. You know, but Paul says here, don't tire of doing what's right. Listen to these closing instructions here. Verse 14 says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. He's asking the saints in Thessalonica to be on their toes and to be aware of what's going on around them. Take note of these people that aren't following our instruction. Just take note. Take special note. Do not associate with him. Now, this is the second time he said this in this letter. Before, in verse 6, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Now, here in verse 14, he says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. There are times in a Christian walk where you just got to lay it on the line. I'm sorry, brother, you're out of whack, and you know, I mean, if you feel that that's that what you're doing is what you need to do, then go ahead and do it. But you're going to do it without me. I'm not with you. I'm not with you in this. Not at all. I think you're wrong. And he says, take note of them if they're out of line. Take note of them and don't associate with them in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet, and this is kind of an all-in-one thought here. He says, yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. I think that's really important. There are times when we have to disassociate with people who are outside of God's will. I mean,
there's somewhere in there where it says that if we have a brother that has fallen by the wayside, we are to go to him and to bring him back into the fold. But like it says, bring him in with the firmness of hand and the love.
Right.
Don't let him get away with anything.
Right. That's exactly right.
This is kind of the same message that the book of Jude talks about, too.
Exactly. So we have many examples of that in Scripture. Matthew chapter 18. Eric mentioned last week 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there was a brother who was in sin. I'm not so sure that... Now, that was a point where he was excommunicated but because of sexual sin. But at this point here, he's talking about those that are just forgetting the instruction of the Word of God, just laying aside the Word of God and walking off doing their own thing. And he says, listen, if anyone doesn't obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him. He's talking about the slothful. He's talking about those who aren't about the gospel anymore. Now they're off, whatever, you know, whatever. I mean, it takes many, many shapes and forms. But again, verse 15 says, don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, verse 16. May the Lord of peace himself, we know who that is, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Paul's closing this with a blessing, a prayer blessing. He says, I want you to be at peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. And then we talked about this when we were in chapter 2, where Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark of all my letters. This is how I write. I think he pointed that out because there were false letters being circulated, and there were some people saying, hey, Paul wrote this, and Paul wrote that, and he had to correct that. Yep. Right. And then he says, this is how I write. He closes with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So I just sense a love here that Paul has for these people. Remember, he spent a very short time in Thessalonica with these brothers. It says he reasoned for 3 Sabbaths. Now, we don't know if he was there 3 or 4 weeks or if those were the times that he had opportunity to share in the synagogue. But remember, they would go into the synagogues and reason with the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, and pointing him out throughout the Law and the Prophets, throughout the Scriptures. So as we close this second letter to the Thessalonians, I'm reminded of just some of the things that Paul wrote. Just a quick review in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These two letters are really letters of hope. And they point to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had 3 things, really, that he promoted. First of all, that Jesus was the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one that the prophets spoke of to come. And he speaks of his life and his death and his burial. He always refers to it as according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Paul teaches in detail on those subjects. But the other thing that he taught on, not just his death and his resurrection, those were two things that Paul saw as key. And he saw that man's faith has to be in the Savior if he has any hope of living eternally. But the other one, we have the death, the resurrection, and the second coming of Jesus. And Paul teaches on it in detail. I'm amazed that he didn't spend very long in Thessalonica, but even that little bit of time that he spent there, he detailed the second coming of the Lord. And that's where his hope was. And when I look at Paul's words, first of all, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, and chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, when he says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." You see, what Paul's pointing out here is that if you don't have hope in the second coming of Jesus Christ, you have no hope at all. Because that's the only hope there is. That's the only hope there is. Listen to how clear this is. He says, "I don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Now, you see what Paul is saying here? If you believe that Jesus died and rose, that's history. That's past. Okay? There was a time when that was future. You understand? Before Jesus came and suffered and died on that cross on Calvary's Hill, the prophets prophesied hundreds of years before it happened, because God revealed that it was going to happen, and they prophesied. But at that time, it was futuristic. And some people went, go on, get out of here, just like they're saying today. Those mockers, those scoffers, they're saying, But listen, there was a time when that was future. Now it's history. And it's perfectly clear what happened. I mean, it's a historical fact. And he points that out. He says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again." That's fact. That's history. But just as clearly as Jesus died and rose again, he's coming again. Listen to it. "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord forever in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." This is something that we're to encourage each other with. They're not something we're supposed to argue about or, get in these big debates about the sequence of events or whatever. The idea is, Paul says, just as surely as Jesus died and rose again, he's coming again. And if you don't believe that, you have no hope. Then you have every right to be hopeless if you don't believe that Jesus is coming again. And that's exciting. To me, that is incredibly exciting.
And it's so easy.
And it's as sure as history. Mm-hmm. I mean, our future is as secure as what we've seen in the past. Now, in chapter 5, then he says, "Now, brothers, about the times and dates. Now, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." We talked about that day of the Lord. I encourage you to do a study on the day of the Lord, or go back and get the tapes. But says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Understand the two groups here, they and we, or you and them, us and them? Listen, they will not escape, but you, brothers, now he's speaking to the believers, you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. I want to encourage you as we sum up these two books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians to be alert and self-controlled. Be alert. Be awake. Be aware. You know what that means? Look at your surroundings. It means keep your eyes on the prize. You know, Jesus said, when you see all these things start to happen, you better look up because your redemption is near. You know, I read the paper every day, and I don't care if I have to scour the back pages of the paper. I want to know what's going on in Israel. You know, I mean, that's God's timepiece. And I, you know, daily, I want to see what is going on. That's God's timepiece. And you watch what's happening there. It's just incredible. So, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love. There it is again. Faith and love. It's the love of God and the perseverance of Christ. Faith and love as a breastplate. And the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Wow. That's cool. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, if you turn to his second letter, we saw some details about that second coming in chapter 2, where he says, and again, this has got to be one of my all-time favorite topics, is talking about the coming of our Lord. And I love it when I see in my kids' faces, you know, when my kids come up before they go to bed at night, you know, and say, Dad, you think the Lord might come back tonight? You know, lately my response has been, I'm surprised he didn't come back last night. You know, because it is just so cool to anticipate his return. I mean, it's just, there's a built-in sense of urgency there. But I love to see the excitement in my children, too, to say, I think it might be today. You know, it might be today. Listen to this, chapter 2 and verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So now, this talking about the day of the Lord, and we went into that in our study in chapter 2. I encourage you to go back and study that out. But that day of the Lord is actually the day when God judges an unbelieving world and pours his wrath out. That will not happen. See, he was writing to the Thessalonians saying, this isn't the tribulation. What you guys are going through is some pretty intense persecution. But this is not the tribulation. This is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will be unbearable. Unbearable. And praise the Lord that the church won't be here for that. I thank the Lord. We're not children of wrath. He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. That day will not come till the rebellion occurs. I believe we're seeing the tip of that iceberg, the rebellion occurring. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose, now speaking of the Antichrist here, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now that tells me a few things. First of all, there has to be a temple. Right now there is not a temple. There are synagogues. There is no temple. The temple will be rebuilt. It will be rebuilt. And it will be rebuilt, I believe, under the guise or under the deception of the Antichrist, who comes on the scene as this Messiah, has all the answers, has the answers to world peace, has the answers to Israel building their temple on that precious Temple Mount on that site. But it says here that there will come a time then when he will set up his own image. He sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So we saw that. Yes?
That would be the filling of the prophecy in Isaiah 14.
Yes.
Lucifer, the fallen son.
Yes, and also in Daniel, that Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 24. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It's just so clear as it comes together. So Paul is saying, no, this is not the day of the Lord. What you are experiencing is some incredible persecution, and he was encouraging them to hold fast in the persecution, but he's saying it's not the day of the Lord. And I didn't write those letters, by the way, is what he's telling them. So I just am so excited that Paul took the time to write these people and encourage them. And what an encouragement 1st and 2nd Thessalonian letters have been to me and to us as we've studied through them. Remember this, the one who called you is faithful, and he will do it, is how he closed his first letter. And he closes this second letter by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We know what that grace is. That grace is salvation. It's amazing that God would require of us only to believe in the one he sent. That is the work that the Father requires of us. That's incredible. Let's close with a prayer. Father, I thank you for the thrill of being alive during these times. And Lord, I thank you for your protection and your salvation. I wouldn't want to be alive today without knowing you. Lord, if I just had the knowledge of what was happening and what was going on around us without the relationship that I have with you, I would be in a sanitarium somewhere, Lord. I would just be a basket case. Father, it's thrilling that you've chosen us, that you've set us apart from the world, and that you desire to use us to reach the lost. Father, I pray that you'd strengthen us and encourage us, Lord. Use us even in our weakness. Help us to understand that we're not the power, but that it's you, Lord. It's your Holy Spirit calling men and women and children to a relationship with you. Lord, that it's your word, that it's the cross of your Son Jesus and his life broken and his blood shed to pay for the sins of men. We just praise you tonight. And we ask, Father, that you'd help us to stand firm and that you'd teach us to lead and to disciple by example. I thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and teaching us. I'm just anxious to see your will done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. And Father God, may we always handle your word with the utmost of care. And help us to set our opinions aside and just let your word speak. And God, I just pray that your word now would take root in our hearts and help us, Father, to apply what we've learned tonight. I just thank you for your Holy Spirit teaches us and leads us and guides us into all truth. And I thank you for the truth of your word that doesn't change, not even time or space or anything can change your word, Lord. And I just praise you tonight. Thank you for revealing your word to us, and thanks for setting us for you, Lord. Just ask that you'd use us as we leave this place. And we ask all these things, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.